My, my, what a blessing. Amen. Amen. He gives and he takes it, gives it, takes it and gives it. Just takes it from the Lord and gives it to them. Takes it from the Lord and gives it to them. Amen. All right. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. One verse. And we who do sermons identify this as a textual topical message. That means you choose a text and then you work up a topic. And so I chose the text, work up a topic. But let me just be honest with you. Back in 1967, in the summer of 67, I was still in seminary, going to summer classes, and we had to go to chapel. It was compulsory chapel. And Dr. Fred Brown was preaching. He didn't have but about 10 minutes to preach, but he preached quickly on this subject. And he used three of the points that I put in this message, and I thought for years, I thought, well, if I ever have an opportunity to preach, I'd put that together, and I never did, all of these years. And so I didn't know what was planned for this Sunday, Wednesday, whether I could get one of the laymen to bring the Bible class, and didn't. And so I just put this together, and I want to share it with you tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Back in seminary too, as well, Dr. Warren Wiersbe was preaching one day, and he said, before I die, I'd like to give a series of sermons on the unanswerable questions in the Bible. And he said, this would be one of them. There's no way you can escape. That's unanswerable, isn't it? And so in preparing the message, I thought about some people that neglected salvation. And so I went online and got the story of two people. One man was by the name of William Pope. He died in 1790. And he said, it is said that he was a leader of a company of infidels who ridiculed everything religious. And one thing they often do for fun, they would get together and gather in a room and put a Bible on the floor, and each one would take turns kicking it. And they kept kicking it until they tore it apart. And friends who were around him when he died spoke of the terror of this man when he died. And here's what they said. He said, I have no contrition. I cannot repent. God will damn me. I know the day of grace is past. You see, one who is damned forever? And he cried out, oh, eternity, eternity. Nothing for me but hell. Come, eternal horrors, I hate everything God has made, only I have no hatred for the devil. I wish to be with him. I long to be in hell. Do you see him? He's coming for me right now. And he died. Voltaire. Some call him Voltaire. That's a term he used for his name, but he had a French name. He was a French atheist and a very prolific writer. In fact, some of his things on the separation of religion and the state was influenced some of the communist leaders. In fact, some of them took up some of his writings, and the Communist Manifesto was written as a result of Voltaire's writings. He was one of the most aggressive antagonists of Christianity. He wrote many things to undermine the church, and he once said this of Jesus Christ. He said, "Cursed the wretched." And once said of Jesus, "In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand will destroy the edifice that 12 apostles tried to start." Of course, we know that he was less than successful. And on his deathbed, a doctor and nurse were in the room, and the nurse who attended him was reported to have said this: "For all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another atheist die." The physician waiting upon Voltaire at his death said that he cried out with utter desperation. He said this, quote, "I am abandoned by God and man, and I will give up half of what I am worth. If you will give me 6 more months to live, then I shall go to hell and you can go with me, O Christ." Unquote. Now, in my ministry, I have experienced in the hospital someone dying that was lost. It was down at the Hutchison Memorial Hospital at that time. One of the ladies in our church had asked me to go see her brother who was dying without Christ. I walked down the hall and I met this lady, and the doctor said, "Don't go near him." And we stood in the hallway and heard this man screaming out as he died. The doctors did not want anybody in the room at that time. How sad to see that I just gave you the illustration of three people who did what the writer of the book of Hebrews said: they neglected salvation, so great salvation. People can leave this world another way because I did not write them all down, but I have a list of the last words of God's people, Christians. And it is so precious. You'll just never, never know. I remember a few years ago, my wife's mother was diagnosed with cancer. And she, the first thing she said after the diagnosis was, "Guess what? This is my way to go to heaven." And they lived in Texas then, and the family discussed what they should do, and so they sold their property and they moved to Chattanooga to live up on Signal Mountain with my brother-in-law and his wife. And his wife committed herself to take care of those two people. Well, at the time, my father-in-law was very well, could get around real well. And in fact, he bought a computer at that time, and he learned to use a computer in his late 80s. And you just have to know my father-in-law to appreciate that. He just was always learning. Anyway, they called hospice in, the people came and administered to her. And my father-in-law would play, turn the radio on WDYN here, local the radio station, to listen to hymns. And he was awakened during the night because he felt something, maybe that this was the come the time for the end. And so my brother-in-law had designed a little buzzer where he could just push it and they would come from their bedroom down there. And they got up and came down because they knew that it was time for maybe him to go home to be with the Lord. And the radio was going. And when she passed away, quietly, like she always was, very, very quiet lady, but very, very wonderful Christian, the radio was playing, "When My Life's Work Is Ended and I Cross the Swelling Tide. I shall know him. I shall know him." That's the difference between a person who neglects their salvation and those who accept what a wonderful salvation we are.
Amen.
And so I put these things down, and I hope in the next few minutes, and my wife keeps telling me to not go to so many so long on Wednesday nights, and please do that. So anyway, the writer identifies our salvation as great. Well, what's so great about it? Let me run through it quickly. Just give you a few things about the greatness of salvation. First of all, salvation is great because of its rarity. There is nothing like it. Can you compare salvation with anything else? It doesn't compare. There's no way. There's nothing like being born again. There is nothing like knowing that your sins are forgiven and they're all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no peace like that. There is no joy like that. There is no way you can compare that or even say, come near it. You can have all of the money in all the world and all the gold and silver and uranium and whatever, it'll never compare to the fact that you know that when you die, you're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Secondly, salvation is great because of its utility. It reaches the worst. This past week, Judge Hill came to see me. And you know, Judge Hill came here with a Gideons, and he came by, drove by, knocked on my door. I thought it was a Jehovah's Witnesses because that's about all that knocked on our door. And I went to the door, and there stood him, Brother Hill. Well, he came in, and like two old people, we started reminiscing, you know, just going on about, he said, "How long have you been here?" And I told him that I live in the house that we moved in November of 1967, and we left in 1980, came back 20 years later, moved into the house, and we've been living there ever since. And I told him of an experience I had of leading a man to Christ, because when I went to pastor the church, the deacon took me over the community and told me where about the community. And we were up here on off of 189 going down 157 on toward Hinkle. And we went, as back in those days, you know, a little bit, it was, the roads were just a little above a pig trail. And we drive along and we went down into a little, coming up like this, and then boy, I looked up, and here come an old car that was just barreling along the road, and it looked like an accident waiting for a place to happen. And wham, he in ditching by me, and I said, "Who in the world is that?" And he told me his name. He said, "Let me tell you something, preacher. If you could get him saved, and that'd be the only person to get saved, your ministry here would be worth it all." I never heard the man's name again until one Saturday night I was out visiting, knocking on a door. Somebody told me that there was a man, there's a chaplain down at the carpet mill, told me about a man that worked down there that needed the Lord, and he told me exactly where he lived out on Mount Olive Road. And I went to see him, and I don't know why I was out there at night, but I drove up in front of the house, went up steps like this, and then went up about steps, and we went up almost as high as this right here. Knocked on the door. Lady answered the door, and when the door opened, way back in the back of the room, there was about a 10-watt bulb burning. It was dark. And I asked the lady, she said she was the wife of the man that I was to visit with. He's not here. But I could see behind, I could notice behind the door there's somebody standing there. And then all at once he appeared, and about 6 feet 5 inch tall man with broad shoulders. And I always tell everybody, he was so ugly it looked like God had made him as ugly as he could and scary. I mean, I never seen anybody like that in my life. And I just almost fainted, honestly. And I'm a coward when it comes to something like that. And he reached out and grabbed my hand, and he was the man that was driving that car. Well, I went down the stairs. I didn't say a whole lot to him. I'm sorry, but I didn't, because I was scared half to death. I got in the car and went home. And a few months later, I went out to the mailbox to get the mail right out there where Brother Doug and I put me up a mailbox. I get my mail, and a car came in the driveway, and I looked, and it was that old car. And I said, you know, suddenly I have a leading to go to the church walking. And I said, well, I might as well go back. I went back. Went by, and he got out and stood up. Hey, Reverend! That's just exactly how it sounded. I like trembling. I just sat there trembling. When are you going to come down to my house and straighten me out? I said, I couldn't whip you if you can whip me one arm tied behind you. You know I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about. He got back in the car, and another fellow just drove off. Well, I told him I would come to see him on Thursday night when we have visitation. So my wife and I decided to go visit him on a Thursday night visitation. Bonnie got somebody to take care of the boys, and we went down there, and we drove up to the house. And I could take you right to the place right now. The old house is still there. We got out, and I told my wife to walk first. No, I was kidding. We went and knocked on the door, and his wife answered the door. And we looked inside, and there was a little boy. He's about 10 years old. And he was laying on the couch, sound asleep. And I said, is he home? And she said, preacher, he hadn't been home in 3 weeks. He only comes by and picks up my check. Now, sometimes when people are on homemade whiskey, they'll go on a drunk, and they'll just stay drunk for a long, long time. I went to see one drunk one time in his house, and he's sitting in there, and I walked up, knocked on the door, and he was laying in the bed. And his stove was wide open on electric stove, and he had a big jug of homemade whiskey under his bed. And I walked in, and he looked up. Who are you? I had on a suit. He said, are you that man on TV? I said, no, I'm not. I said, I'm the preacher. He couldn't get up because he's drunk. He couldn't get up. So I went over there and I said, I want to stop this stuff right now. And so I reached and got his liquor, and I took his old jug of liquor, and I went out there and went outside and poured it out on the porch like that. He was screaming and yelling, and he said, that's good liquor, don't you pour it out, that's good liquor. Well, I can tell you his name, Vaughn. I think Vaughn died and went to hell. But I tried to reach him. But later on, after we missed this visit, Saturday came and car drove in the driveway. And it was Don Fowler. I said his name. Don said, "I heard you were looking for me, preacher." I said, "Yes, come on." And I told the kids to get back in, my wife to go back in the kitchen to stay back and shut the door. And he came in the house. And I said, "Don, do you want to talk?" He said, "I sure would like to, preacher." We sat down in my living room. And I said, "Would you like to hear the good news about salvation?" He said, "I sure would." So I reached and got my Bible and I opened it up and I went through the plan of salvation with him. And I said, "Now would you like to be saved?" He said, "I sure would." I said, "Now here's what you got to do. Let's come over here at the couch." And he and I walked over to the couch. We knelt down. Old Don sprawled out there. He's about 6'5", something like that, big fellow. He started crying and praying and asking God to save him. We stayed down on our knees for a while, and he looked up to me and he said, "Preacher, I ain't cried like that since I was a little boy." I said, "You are a little boy spiritually, and that's what little boys spiritually do. They cry." Born again. Well, that next week, Don came to church, brought that little boy. And to help him with his situation, somebody sponsored him to go off and take a course in handling heavy equipment. And about that time, we were leaving, and I resigned the church. And it was on Saturday before we had to preach our last sermon there. There's a knock on the door. I went to the door. I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Don't you know me, preacher?" I did not recognize him. He looked so well. He said, "Preacher, I heard you're leaving the mountain." I said, "Yes, I am going." "Is anybody pushing you out, man?" I said, "No." I said, "There's only one person that would make me leave this mountain, and he's the person that told me to leave, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ." I prayed with Don and went on the way. It ended in a sad way. Don's brother killed him. He's in the Mount Olive graveyard. But you know what? God reached down and saved somebody like that. You know what? As far as I am concerned and God is concerned, I'm just as lost as he is. You think about that, folks. He wasn't any more lost than I was when I got saved. Amen. God help us to recognize what a wonderful salvation we have and how it can change folks' lives if we're willing to let the Lord lead. Now, I didn't intend to share that tonight, but I hope it was a blessing to you. Amen. I sure hope it blessed you to help you to realize there's nobody out there that's out of the reach of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember that, Brother Malcolm, when we pray for Robbie. He's not out of reach. Long as he's alive, there's hope. Amen. And may God help us to pray and trust him and do what God wants in our lives every day. Well, you folks that are watching through the media, we're glad you could share with us this time. And we want to break away now. And I'm going to take our prayer list and we're going to spend some time in prayer. So get your prayer list out if you